Father, we thank you, Lord, and love you because you first loved us. We thank you for this day. It is the day the Lord has made, and we'll be intentional in rejoicing and being glad in this day. We declare that this day must bring us good tidings in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as we look into the law, perfect law of liberty, the word of God, we also declare today that the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding to the simple. We rejoice in that light this morning. Give the Lord the praise and the Lord the glory. We appeal to the court of heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to share, this lesson on the battle is the Lord's and how to make it God's fight. We're going to just share some familiar and popular stories from the Word of God. But you pay attention and let's hear what the Lord might drop here or there as we go through this. Praise the Lord. So right away, first thing I want to say is there are some battles in life that we may face or be facing that are beyond your capacity. It's just completely way over your head. I mean, in this thing, and you're in too deep. And it's just like the psalmist called it, the miry clay. It's like quicksand. It just seems like there's no way out. The more you try, the deeper you sink, it seems like. There doesn't seem to be any hope, any way out. Well, let's hear the word of the Lord today. And I trust and pray perhaps we will draw some strength from this in Jesus' name. There are a few stories, many actually, but I want to just talk about a few in the scriptures when people are facing situations. I'll start with the one, a popular one that we all know of the story of the children of Israel. But let's leave all their difficulties alone. But let's start from where God actually had brought them out and they were on their way. We'll pick up this story in Exodus chapter 14. Now they are faced with the Red Sea, which is impossible to cross. And the wall, do you cross the Red Sea on foot? And they've got camels and goats and all things with them. Yeah, cows and stuff. They said, we'll take all of this with us to do our sacrifice. So they got a lot of things. And the Egyptians even thrust some things on them. Say, take it and leave. They got all this. They got their young ones. They got women. They got, so forth. I mean, how do you cross the Red Sea? And at the same time, they got Pharaoh and his army coming in furiously behind them. And so we pick up this story, and even though it's a familiar story, you listen to it. The Lord will show you something. Praise the Lord. We pick up this story in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And so Pharaoh made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots. And in fact, all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. In fact, took his, entire arsenal to go against the children of Israel. And the Lord hardened his heart, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with their high hand from the Lord. But the Egyptians pursued after them. all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camping by the sea, you know, beside this place called Pahahiroth and before Baal Zephon. So when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and their hearts melted because they saw the Egyptians summon chariots, summon foot, soldiers and so forth, marching after them. And they were so afraid. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. You know, and they also faced Moses and said, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? You gave us false hope that the Lord was going to set us free. But we are here to die because Pharaoh is not going to take us alive. Is this not the word that we told thee while we were still in Egypt to say, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? We're better off serving the Egyptians that we should come and die here in the wilderness. And this was all the situation they were facing. And some of us also are facing our Red Sea moments. This is maybe your Red Sea moment. It's almost an impossible situation. You can't do it. There's no way out. But there's always a way out. Here's what the Lord said to them. When Moses himself tried to encourage the people, the word of the Lord also came to them as well, or came to Moses. But here's what Moses said first. He said, fear ye not. See, now fear is a terrible situation. Terrible thing. It grips the heart like that. It has torment too. And it weakens our defenses. Once we allow fear to come on in there. So Moses had to deal with that fear, first of all, because the people were so afraid. And rightly so, because, you see all these 600 chariots charging down behind them and so forth. They looked up afar off, saw them coming in. Now, of course, the Lord, had a plan. He put the pillar of fire, across the desert so the horses couldn't charge forward and the people couldn't pass through it. He was going to do that, keep them at bay until the children of Israel would pass over. You know the story. But when they began to cry like that, Moses said unto them, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Glory to God. Now, that's the word I want to say unto you today. Fear ye not, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, you have seen today, now this situation, he said, you shall see it and see them again no more forever. Now that was the word, the prophetic word came out of the mouth of Moses. We don't know at this point that Moses necessarily knew exactly how the Lord was going to do it, but he spoke it forth anyway. One thing Moses knew was that the Lord did not bring them forth, unlike the other people. All the other people were not assured of that, but Moses was, because he had stood before the Lord. Moses knew that the Lord brought them out and he was not going to give them up here. So he knew whatever it would take, he knew the Lord was going to do it. That was settled in Moses' heart. He may not have had the answer to how God would exactly do it, but it was settled in his heart. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let it be settled in your heart. You may not know how God's going to do it. It may seem like an impossible situation, this Red Sea moment that you're facing, but the Lord, he said, will fight for you. Glory to God. The Lord shall fight for you, he said, and ye shall hold your peace. And then the Lord heard Moses crying. He said, look, Why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they should go forward. Hallelujah. Now, how can you go forward? You know, when the Red Sea is in front of you, we go forward into where? And this is what the people are thinking. You want us to perish inside the sea? Go. How can we go forward? Well, yeah. But that's the word of the Lord. As long as you stand there crying unto the Lord, you continue to be the Red Sea until you make up your mind that you are going forward in confidence, knowing that the Lord will fight for you. Then the Red Sea will open up. That's right. And that the Lord opened it up. He piled up on either side walls of water and made a way for the ransom to pass through. It was a singular, most spectacular miracle that we had ever seen, you know, in the physical realm in that Bible, you know, that God would do such a thing. And the Lord told him, gave him instruction what to do. And the Lord said, look, I am going to divide the sea. You do it, stretch your rod over it and so forth. And they will go through on dry land. And I will harden the hearts of these Egyptians that they will follow. You know, I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and all his hosts, you know. I will sucker them in. So the Lord said, I will get me honor. I will be dwelling a little bit on that in this lesson today. You know, the reason the Lord gets involved is to get him honor, to get his name renowned. That's why he gets involved. We'll talk more about that. And he said, the Egyptians, all of them shall know that I am the Lord when I shall have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and all his horsemen. You know, so the angel of the Lord that was protecting them, he went and removed. He was in front of them before, guiding them. He went and removed and stood between them and the children of Israel. So they couldn't come until the children of Israel were passed over cleanly. Then the angel of the Lord removed the pillar of fire. And chariots of Egypt charged forward. And all his armies, Pharaoh and everyone, charged forward until they were right in the middle of the sea. You know, too far from the land on either side. They couldn't get back quickly enough. They couldn't get forward to the shore quickly enough. They were right in the middle. When it was right in the middle, and the Lord gave Moses yet another instruction. Stretch back again one more time your rod over the sea. Ha! Glory to God. And the walls came tumbling down. This time around, walls of water upon the chariots of Israel. I mean, chariots of Egypt, Pharaoh and all his armies, and they were all destroyed, every single last one of them. Even as the word of the Lord by the mouth of the servant had said, these Egyptians that you've seen today, and even before today, for all these years, and all these months, well, coming to an end today. Glory to God. And it did come to an end, just like he said. Now, let me tell you something here. Now, the children of Israel, they were actually many. They might have, you know, raised insurrection at some time. Moses could have said, look, you know, it is time for us to fight for ourselves. I mean, you've been here hundreds of years in slavery, you know. He might have incited the people while they were in Egypt. That's one way that he could have done it, to try to get them out of there. Look, take up swords and say, well, we don't have any swords. Well, make swords out of your sticks and different things. You know, let's take stones. Let's storm the palace. Let's do this and do that. I mean, they could have done that. There were a lot of them. You know, Moses could have incited them to do that and say, well, and if they had, you know, tried to marshal some forces and go up against their taskmasters and everything, they might have killed a few. But a lot of them would have been killed for sure. And maybe the Lord would have helped them, but many of them would have died if they did it that way. See, there's a difference, and I want to say it to you today. There is a marked difference between when the Lord, helps you in the fight that you are in, and the Lord helps you in the fight that you're in. Let's say someone that has a, 50,000 troops, goes up against another one that has 100,000 troops. If the Lord is helping the people that have the 50,000, they might win, but they would lose some. They might lose maybe 37,000. And they end up with 13,000, but they slaughtered all the others. So they come out victorious because, they slaughtered everybody else, but they lost a lot of people in the process. Well, they will still say the Lord helped us. We got the victory today, but a lot of them were wounded. They will spend many days cleaning up their own dead. You know, that's the Lord helping you in your fight, Now, but when it is the Lord that does the fighting, he vanquishes your enemies completely. And there was not a single loss in the lives of the children of Israel. He wiped out their enemies. It wasn't a matter of, we go into battle. The Lord helped us. We kill some, they kill some, lose some, win some, that kind of thing. Well, that's all right. That's God helping you. But when it is the Lord's battle, and when the Lord is fighting the battle, not just helping you in the fight, it's a totally different outcome. And that's this lesson I want to share with you today in these stories that we shall look at. Here's the first one of them. When the Lord stepped in, it wasn't a matter of, let's go up against them, let's rush them, let's see. I mean, they'll kill us, but we'll take some with us. No, it is you will stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. And the Lord fought. The Bible says the Lord fought for them. It was actually his fight. Say the battle is the Lord's. Glory to God. Well, let's see a couple other stories like this and see how the Lord vanquishes the enemies of God's people, completely, and just destroy them all. Another common popular story that you all know is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat versus Ammon, Mansia, and all these people that come up against him. So, the armies that came up against them, they completely outnumbered them. And they were afraid, just like the children of Israel were afraid here. For good reason also. And, there was Moab, there was Ammon, and there was Mount Seir. And these three companies were extremely large in numbers that came out against the children of Judah. And when they came, of course, Jehoshaphat was praying. He said, look, we had an opportunity when we were passing through, your people did, to have destroyed these people, but you told us to leave them alone. And we left them alone. Now see how they reward us this day. The people you told us to not mess with, they've now come up against us. And they are going to disinherit us today from the possession of the Lord. And as they were saying all of that, Jehoshaphat was praying, said, we don't know what to do against this great company that come out against us. They are too large and we have no might against them. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 12. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. See, when you don't know what to do in a situation, you tried everything, but it looks like nothing is working. And you're almost despairing even of any hope of any situation that, the situation that you are in, of any even hope of a good outcome. Yeah, almost, it's like, we don't know what to do. You might say, well, I don't know what to do in this situation. But here's the secret. Jehoshaphat quickly said to the Lord, but our eyes are upon you, Lord. See, that's the beginning of your miracle right there. When your backs are against the wall, when it seems like you are completely outnumbered, the situation is against you, evidence mounted up against you, and there is no way out, well, what do you got to do? You know, the thing to do in that moment is turn your eyes unto the Lord. And so Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. You know, it's always the wife and the little children, you know, to consider as well. And God is going to do something marvelous in your situation as well. Say, well, the little ones, the wife, the this and that. Well, where are we? Now, when the Lord wanted to do this thing, he had to raise the voice of one young prophet to encourage him. It's like Moses did in his time. God will speak through somebody else too. And there was a man called Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, and Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in the midst of the congregation, you know, while they all gathered together and they were praying and crying unto the Lord. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Now that settles everything. Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Isn't that amazing? The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Therefore, you know, be not afraid of this great multitude. Tomorrow, he said, you go down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz and so forth, and you find them on the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, just like Moses said, and see the salvation of the Lord, just like Moses said. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord will be with you. And when Jehoshaphat heard these glad tidings, this word of encouragement, he bowed down and worshipped. And when he worshipped, he was leading the charge. And all the children of Israel also bowed down and worshipped. And they praised the Lord with a loud voice for this word of encouragement. And tomorrow, on the next day, on the morrow, they went like the Lord said. And Jehoshaphat reminded the people, said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful when you have a king that ordered the people to believe the Lord, and he himself is the one that led the charge in worshiping the Lord at the word of the Lord? Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe also his prophet. Remember, the Lord spoke to us by that prophet yesterday. So believe, you know, and you will prosper. Hallelujah. And then when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers and praisers that should praise the beauty of holiness and so forth. And he put them before the army. Now, this Jehoshaphat was a man that took the word of God literally. Well, the Lord said, you know, this is not your battle. The Lord will fight for you. So, well, because of that, he said, he's in his mind saying, well, if the Lord fight for us, well, we shall win. The Lord said, we'll hold our peace, we'll stand still. The Lord's going to take care of it. That means now I can begin to praise the Lord. I don't need to fight. The Lord already said that. I mean, he believed it exactly. So he said, well, if we're not going to fight, and yet the Lord wants us to go out and meet these people, what shall we do? Well, let's go out praising the Lord then. So he rearranged the battle. The soldiers. Moved the soldiers to the back. Said, look, you guys are not going to fight. I'm going to put the praise team in front. Praise team. These people are not trained. They don't know how to carry sword or spear or this thing. All they know is the tambourine and stuff. I said, well, It is good enough, you know. The Lord already said we're not going to fight. We got to believe the Lord. We got to act on the word of the Lord like that. Some of his advisors might say, what are you doing? I mean, let's put the generals and the army and the people in front. Say, no, the Lord said we're not going to fight. So what do we need them for? Well, let them be behind. Put the praise. Let the praise go out first, because the Lord already said so. And this was a man that took the word of God literally. And then, well, what did the Lord do for them? What the Lord did for them would surprise you. There were three companies that came: Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. And you know, they had a very, very large company that come out against them. And these people, a great multitude, we were told, that came from beyond the sea and from beyond the side of Syria and so forth, came up against them and completely outnumbered, you know, Jehoshaphat's troops. But the Lord set ambushments against the enemies of God's people. Ambushments in the sense that, you know, he put a spirit of delusion upon them. You know, when this company that had, you know, looked to destroy Israel, well, they begin to see one another as the enemy rather than Israel. First of all, it was Ammon and Moab that, you know, God made them look at Mount Seir as though Mount Seir was the enemy. And all of a sudden, they said, let's go out against them. You know, put a disillusion on them. They thought Mount Seir was Israel or was the children of Judah. And they combined together their forces and utterly slew Mount Seir. When they were done slaying Mount Seir, then the Lord put another sense of delusion upon these two. And each thought that the other was the enemy. And they forgot that they were allies. They turned against each other and utterly destroyed one another as well. And all their bodies lay along on the ground. They destroyed, not one of them was left. They killed one another, every last one of them. Meanwhile, the children of Israel continued to praise the Lord, continued to praise the beauty of holiness, continued to shout the victory, you know. And they had a battle song, you know. The battle song that the people had was, the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever. You know, and they continue to do that. The Lord is good, and the mercy endureth forever. You know, that was it. You know, he told them, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That was the song they were singing. They began to sing and to praise. When they began to do that, ambushments from the Lord came against their enemies. And those enemies, they destroyed themselves completely. And the children of Israel, they didn't even fight. They lost no blood in this fight, because the Lord completely did the fighting. And it was an amazing victory that day for the Lord. And when they went in and saw the people dead, you know, all the people dead, both, you know, their riches and their dead bodies, their precious jewels, these armies that came against them, they are coming to invade Jerusalem. So they brought their stuff with them. They were going to, when they invaded the place, they're going to leave there. So they brought a lot of things with them. Not just their spears and their shields. They actually brought belongings and different things. Because once they invaded the place and captured the place, they were set up, there. Set up their camps and different things. So all the things they brought became a spoil that day. And the children of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they went among the dead. You know, they spent 3 days, we're told, gathering the spoil because it was so much. You know, they did that. Now, on the fourth day, though, now this Jehoshaphat, he had some sense. The Jehoshaphat was not just a man that believed the Lord, took the word literally at his word. He was also a man that knew how to praise the Lord. You know, he praised the Lord before he got the victory. And he praised the Lord after he got the victory. Now, some people, when they, after they get the victory, they forget the Lord. This man would not forget. All of Judah, again, you know, he brought them to this place called the Valley of Berakah. And they had a tremendous time in praising the Lord. You know, every one of them, he said, they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came on the fourth day to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. You know, so, you know, when the Lord gives you the victory, that first celebration must be praises to the Lord. You know, this Jehoshaphat man, he knew how to do it. And they got themselves, you know, joy. And the Bible says that throughout the realm of Jehoshaphat, I mean, throughout his reign was quiet, for his God had given him rest round about him. Powerful story. Powerful story. And the Lord told them the same thing here that Moses had told them. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord today. Praise God. And when God, you saw how God did it, vanquished their enemies. They lost no blood at all. God just did it. Now, I want to tell you a story of someone that knows how to invoke. Because the second part of this lesson says, making it God's fight. How do you do that? You know. Now, in the case of the children of Israel, the Red Sea, you know, it was a prophet that encouraged them. In the case of Jehoshaphat, it was a prophet that encouraged them. Well, let's see the case of Hezekiah, you know, and see how he himself encouraged himself in the Lord. In the book of Hezekiah, Isaiah chapter 37, we can read this story, and I will summarize the story for us. Rabshakeh and Sennacherib had sent to chide them and say, look, because first of all, they cut off their supplies and so on. And they said, look, you surrender unto us and it shall be well. You know, you give yourself to us as your servants and, you know, we'll do all these things for you. They even sent message to the king and said, look, we'll even give you 2,000 chariots if you can set riders upon them, and so forth. And but before you say no, let me remind you, the messenger said, let us remind you what we have done to all the kings around us, every nation that had not submitted to us, how we went in and destroyed them all and cast all their gods into the fire in whom they trusted. And so they told the people, don't let Hezekiah tell you that the Lord's going to deliver you. Did any of the gods of those nations deliver them from our hands, whom we have destroyed and laid waste? So when the word came to Hezekiah, even while they were saying these things, the watchers that were on the wall, they were saying, please don't say these things in the Jewish language. Just speak to us in your own tongue. We understand it because we don't want the heart of the people to melt. And he said, no, I'm going to speak in your language so that everybody can hear it. You know, they even ridiculed them, blasphemed. They said, is it not even your own God that has sent us here to make us make you drink your own piss? And they said, no, we're not speaking in any coded language. I'm going to say it plainly. Let all the hearts of the people melt. Today, if you do not surrender, you know, to our master, we will make you like one of those nations. And so when the word, the evil tidings came to Hezekiah, who was king at the time, well, let's look at his prayer. You know, in chapter 37 of Isaiah, Let's look at Hezekiah's prayer, starting from verse 14. When Hezekiah received the letter, the threatening letter, you know, from the hand of the messengers, he read it. He went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You might have received a summons, you know, or whatever you have today. You bring that letter, you spread it before the Lord. He says, well, when he did, Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord and said, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now let's see how Hezekiah prayed here. Now this man was a great-great-grandson of David. These people knew how to, you know, praise the Lord. They knew what buttons to press. The way they prayed was always powerful. David prayed, caused God to stand up and blast with his nostrils, and did all these things that he wrote about in Psalm 18 and other places. Look at this man also. He prayed. He said, look, thou art the God that dwelleth between the cherubims. Thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of all the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. And you come to God telling him, even Jesus taught his disciples, when you come to God, you know, tell him that thine is that kingdom, thine is that power, thine is that glory. You tell him that. Well, this man told the Lord. He said, Lord, incline now thy ear and hear and open thine eyes and see, and the words of this Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Now, he said, look, of a truth, Lord, these kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries. They did that. We heard all the news. And they cast their gods into the fire. I said, but they were no gods. They were just the work of men's hands, the rebellion of the people that didn't want to serve you. So they made gods unto themselves out of wood and so forth and stone. That's why they cast them into the fire. Because they were no gods. But thou art the very God. Now let's see the conclusion of his prayer here. The thing that made it God's fight. How did Hezekiah make this thing God's fight? Well, let's see how he prayed. He said, now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand. And every time I talk about this, I said, well, you know, let's see the reason why he's saying that he should save us from his hand. You know, did he say, save us from his hand, that our wives be not widows today? That our children do not become fatherless, and our nation and our land and the inheritance that the Lord has given us be not destroyed before our eyes. Save us today so that all these things will not befall us, and, you know, we will not go away ashamed before our enemies. No, didn't say any of that. Listen to what he said. This is how you make it God's fight. He said, save us, O Lord, from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know, that's right, that thou art the Lord, the God, even thou alone. Now, when you say it like that, you're kind of challenging the Lord to get his name renowned. Just like in the case of what God said to Moses, that he would do over the Egyptians. Now this man, he figured these things out. You know, he said, well, you know, Lord, you know, you do this so that the people will know. Now, God can come and help you so that your wives will not become widows. God can come and help you so that your land be not destroyed and you be not dispossessed from the inheritance of the Lord. God can come and help you so that you be not ashamed. And so forth and so on. All of that is good. And God will help you. But when you make it God's fight. Well, let's see what happened. This was not God helping them. And then, you know, they suffered a lot of losses, but yet they got the victory. Yeah, God will help you in that case. You suffer a lot of loss, but you get the victory. And God helps you. But when it is God's fight, he will completely vanquish your enemies. He will make God. Who can fight against the Lord? He can't do it. You know, so, well, of course, the Lord did send Isaiah to him to encourage him, you know, But first, he was the one that prayed. It wasn't the word of the Lord that came first. He prayed just like Jehoshaphat. They prayed. And then the word of the Lord came. And the Lord told him what he's going to do. And how he's going to fight for them and how he's going to defend them. And well, let's jump to verse 38 here, when the Lord would do this thing. You know, I want you to see this powerful thing. Or verse 36. Let's start from verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord. Now remember, the Lord said, I will defend this city. From verse 35. I will defend this city to save it for my own sake. And for David's sake. Because the Lord had promised that, you know, there will always be the throne of David set upon. So he's not going to let anybody wipe it out. Say, but I'm doing it for my own sake. And the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians. Now, this is one angel that went forth. This is how God does his own fighting. You know, one angel went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 in one night. 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That's all the people that were there. The count of them was 185,000. They were all dead. The angel of the Lord slew them all. And this man, Hezekiah, did not even have to lift a finger. The Lord vanquished the enemies because he made it God's fight. Now, when we are in dire situations, you have the Red Sea in front of you. You have the Egyptians. You have this thing that is too strong for you that you can't overcome. Well, when you pray, pray like this. Say, Lord, save us from this situation that they may know that we serve a living God. Huh? That's right. Not so much, well, you know, that we need to get out of this distress, that the Lord, you know, should save us from all this trouble. Yeah, well, that's true. But when you make it God's fight, then a powerful thing that God will do. Here's a testimony that, you know, David gave in Psalm 18 and verse 17, you know, of situations similar to this. Situations that are, you know, too strong for you. You know, you can't go against the court systems, for instance. It's too strong for you. You can't do it. You know, but remember the word of the Lord in 1 Corinthians. We read it 2 days ago. He said, look, the Lord takes the weak and the base things of the earth to confound the strong and mighty. The great mighty justice system, the court systems of America, for instance, the Lord can take the base and weak things to confound it. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 18 and verse 17. He said, look, the Lord delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me that were too strong for me. You know, in the day of my calamity, such as today, he said, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. He delighted in me. Now, when you are against a situation that is too strong for you, well, then you got to turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. There are even instances in the scriptures that the Lord, you know, busted people out of prison. He said the Lord did that. Well, absolutely. You know, there was a story in Acts chapter 12, and there was one in Acts chapter 16. You know, let me talk about the one in Acts chapter 16 first. Now, Paul and Silas, because they cast out the divination spirit from this woman, and the people that were making money through her divination spirit were angry, you know, and they accused Paul and Silas of this and that. And they got thrown into prison. But when they were in prison, well, they began to praise the Lord. The Bible said at midnight, Paul answered her, prayed and sang praises unto God, you know, and even all the prisoners heard them, which means they were not just, you know, silent about it. They were making their boast in the Lord. Bible says, well, I will make my boast in the Lord. And as they were making their boast in the Lord, you know, it came to pass that the Lord heard it, you know, and he did something powerful. What exactly did he do? Well, let's read it from Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. They were held their feet fast in stocks, it says in the previous verse. I mean, they were in chains, they were in everything. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Now, praising the Lord is a powerful way, you know, to disarm the enemy. Powerful. And they were praising the Lord. The prisoners heard them, and suddenly, now this is God now, reacting to their praise. As they were praising the Lord, prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loose, not just Paul and Silas, but everybody that were in the prison with them. And when the keeper of the prison awoke by reason of the earthquake out of his sleep, seeing that all the prison doors were open, he knew that his life was finished because he was on duty. And the you're on duty when the prisoners escaped. That's it. They're going to have your sword. You are going to die on through your own sword. That's it. They'll thrust the sword through you and kill you because you let the prisoners escape on your watch. And so when he sprang up, he said, so all the doors open. But meanwhile, those people didn't go anywhere because God, I mean, they were just amazed. They were fixated on Paul and Silas. Oh, my goodness. Nobody went anywhere. They were just there. But the doors were open. So this Saul saw this man about to kill himself. Say, hold on. Don't do it. We're all here. You know, and he called for a light. See, the earthquake had knocked out the light, you know, and so forth. So he called for a light. And he came in and said, wow. And when he saw Paul and Silas, you know, he said, what shall I do? I must be saved. He knew it was the power of God. He said, well, nothing ever happened like this before until these two men came into this prison. Something changed here today. That led to the salvation of this man and his house. Well, when the Lord delivers you out of this situation, even as it is today, it's going to lead to the salvation of some people. Glory to God. People will be saved out of this because they will see the mighty hand of God. Hallelujah. And we'll see how God sprang them out of that place through the power of God. There was nothing they could do. There's another story in Acts chapter 12. This one's even worse. Because, you know, Herod at that time had taken, gotten a hold of, you know, one of Peter's friends called James. Now, remember, it was Peter, James, and John that, you know, Jesus used to take everywhere. Got a hold of one, I don't know if it was this James or another James, but he got a hold of him anyway. And he killed him. And when he killed him, you know, everybody said, you know, it took them unawares, actually. And all the Jews were happy. Because they always loved blood. You know, they had even blood sports in those days. So when he killed this James, then it turned out that when he saw that he was happy, he got a hold of Peter also, intending to kill him, put him in prison, kill him in a few days. But the church, they gathered together, they began to pray, you know, praise the Lord. Now, so when it was so that Peter was in prison, you know, and this time around, the disciples got a hold of the news. They killed James, the brother of John, too quickly before he could hear it. There was a story about God was always telling us in the Bible about James and John, James and John, James and John. So I think it was that James and John, you know, and that was killed. So James and John, they were the sons of one Zebedee. And so this James, Herod got a hold of him, killed him. And it pleased the people, so he got a hold of Peter also to kill him. And he was in prison to be brought forth in a few days to kill him. But the church, they got together. And we're going to do something at the end of this lesson today. But the church, they got together. They began to pray. Praise the Lord. And when they got together and began to pray, you know, the Lord did something amazing. You know. And when Herod would have brought him forth, he said in Acts chapter 12 and verse 6, the same night, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And so Peter was secured fastly in prison. The two soldiers were on the one side and on the other to make sure he could not escape. And then there were also, you know, sentries that they put in front of the prison to keep the place. You know, so that no way Peter is getting out of there. And the angel of the Lord came upon Peter. And a light shined in the prison. And he spoke Peter on his side and raised him up. Saying, arise, up, quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. The angel of the Lord said to him, guide thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, cast thy garment around thee and follow me. And he did so. And he, you know, this man, I mean, Peter thought like he was in a trance. He was just doing things. He didn't really know what in the world was going on here. He followed the man. Didn't know whether it was happening or for real, or it was in a dream or in a vision. You know, and when they were, you know, all the centurions and different things, they, you know, God put a deep sleep on them. You know, they passed through the first, they passed through the second, came to the iron gate in the city. The gate opened up on its own accord to them. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation may go in. Open ye the gates and let the King of glory come on in. When the Lord is in motion, even gates will open up before you of its own accord. And Peter come out of there. Now, of course, the church had been praying. When Peter now saw, realized that he was out of there, he looked around and said, oh, I recognize this place. So he got his bearings, you know, found a place where the, you know, believers usually gather for prayer. And he went there. And it turned out that they had actually gathered for prayer for him. And he knocked at the door. You know, one young lady went to hear who it was, seeing that it was Peter, she ran back inside. He said, Peter is standing at the door. Nobody believed it. You know, but that's what they were praying for. And yet they didn't believe it. Because, I mean, how in the world could Peter, we know Peter is in prison. You know, we're still praying for him to be delivered. Well, what are you praying about? You're praying that he'll be delivered. Maybe Herod will let him go. I mean, I don't know what they were praying for, but they were just praying anyway. They didn't know how God was going to do it, but they were praying anyway. So they, when God brought Peter to the front of the door, you know, it wasn't something that they were expecting. Praise God. Ladies and gentlemen, expect it when you pray. Because God can do exactly that. Now, we taught the Amen series for you to affirm his word, to mean it and to expect it and nothing doubting. You know, you got to expect it. So finally, the man kept knocking. He said, well, somebody's still knocking. Well, go let him in. And when they let him in, behold, it was Peter. And they started to say, Peter, you know, waved and they held their peace. And they told them the story, how that the angel of the Lord had brought him. And it was like, oh my goodness. You know, and the Lord did that. Busted him out of prison. God has many, many ways. In my own lifetime, to the glory of God, I have experienced or witnessed or been around a story similar to this. And I've told this story before. Powerful situation. To me, it's not just a Bible story, but, you know, it's one that I've been in close contact with. You know, there was a young lady at one time who was in prison. Well, not this kind of prison, but an occultic prison. That her parents had given her up to be sacrificed to the devil because she believed the Lord and they were devil worshippers and had a shrine in the house and everything. So they gave her up. This was in the 70s and she was one of us in our group at that time. And when we had gone there to try to set her free, I couldn't do it. I was there. They threw me out. Some of you have heard that story before. Threw me out, you know. And I saw those gates were like 15 feet high. So next time you come here, we're going to have your head. And they showed me those matches. True story. And, well, I couldn't do it. So we went to our company and said, well, I couldn't get out of there. So what happened? What happened? Well, I couldn't. They wanted to kill me. I barely escaped with my life. He said, well, you know, let's begin to pray. And we began to pray. Then I moved to a different city, went to a university in another city. And then one day, well, because the believers were still praying, we were not doing, you know, all round prayer like this one, but we were praying on and off and so on. And one day I was sitting in my room, in my dorm. I think my room was on the third floor or something. You know, all of a sudden I hear a knock on my door, just like, you know, Peter was knocking on the door. The last time I saw this sister, she was in chains. They had shaved her head, had chains around her ankles, chains around her hands, chains around her waist. It was like a monkey. I tried to talk to her. She couldn't even recognize who I was. Her memory was wiped clean. They were preparing her for the sacrifice. True story. And because I refused to take off my shoes when I went into their shrine, they wanted to kill me. You know, but that day when the knock sounded on my door and I went and opened the door, this young lady was standing right there. She was standing right there. I'm like, oh my goodness. I knew that says, you know, I mean, I knew God could do anything and I knew God could do everything, but how in the world are you standing there? What happened? Now, this was somebody last time I saw her a few months before that. Did not even remember who I was. How in the world did you get here? And she told me the most incredible thing I had ever heard in my life. And well, I believe everything. Anybody, tell me any incredible story, I believe it. Because I know God can do it. But this one was absolutely mind-boggling. You know, I almost fell over. I saw her there. I was like a ghost. I said, come on in. And I sat down. She told me this story. What happened? And she told a story that sounded exactly like Acts chapter 12. Sounded exactly. He said, she didn't even remember my name last time. How the world did you even know where I was? How the world did you know by room number and all that? And standing in front of my door, knocking. And he said, told me a story. He said, well, one night, you know, that was that same night, just the night before, that she was there. All of a sudden, she saw this bright figure in front of her. You know. And immediately, her chains fell off. True story, ladies and gentlemen. Immediately, her chains fell off. And she said, and then she didn't know what to do because her memory was gone. And all of a sudden, she started knowing things. And this figure beckoned onto her, follow me. And she got something around her, wrapped up around her, followed him. Those gates, I'd seen those gates. She told me the gates open. I remember I saw they threw me through those gates. You know, told me, we're going to have your head next time you come here. And those gates open unto them by themselves. The angel didn't need the gates, but she did. So the gate opened for her and they went through. And they went a mile or two to the main road, because this place, this synagogue of Satan where they were, where she was in, was like, you know, a mile or two in the jungle. And she followed. And when she got to the main road, you know, there was a vehicle waiting. And this man who was in white, bright clothing, who she didn't know was the angel of the Lord, but I knew, they instructed the driver of that vehicle what to do. Take this woman to the University of Ibadan and drive her to this dorm, gave the name of the dorm, Independence Hall, and so on and so forth. And then he gave her her own instruction. When you get there, go up to this floor and knock on this door. And that was my room. And that was my door. And so she went. They drove her to that place. She got down. Independence Hall, by the way, was not the first hall that you will see when you get into that campus. It was one that was tucked away in the back. And she got there, dropped her off. Fee was already paid. She didn't have to pay anything. She followed the instruction. Go up to this place. Knock on this door. And she went up to that place, knocked on the door. And behold, there I was. Ladies and gentlemen, in our time, this has happened. And I believe God with all my heart that God can do anything. Glory to God. Because the saints were praying. This was a situation that was beyond us. We tried everything. I even almost got killed. You know? Back then, I was a bit reckless, you know. I went into the lion's den. I knew that place was like that. Somebody had warned me about it, but I went there anyway. I had to get this sister out. I almost got killed for it. But the power of the Lord, when it was time, sent the angel of the Lord to set this young sister free in one move like that. And I said, oh, my goodness. And it strengthened my faith to know that, look, God can deliver through any means. He can change the heart of the king or the judge or whatever and, you know, set the person free. He can do it. And if they don't, God can bust them out of prison. Look, our God, he is God. He can do anything. So I want you to be encouraged. Let's make it God's fight. Whatever situation you are facing, make it God's fight. Yours may not be prison. Yours may not be that and so forth. But we know there is a pertinent case that's on the ground even for today. So, but I say to say this, that you may be facing, you know, impossible situations. And these stories that we told you in the scriptures, they show you that God can do anything. Now, when it is God's fight and when the battle is the Lord's, don't you worry about how he's going to do it. That's none of your concern. You just praise the Lord and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Your Red Sea moment, which you are facing today, the Lord said, this situation that you are seeing today, God's going to turn it backwards. Ha! Glory to God. The Lord is the one that takes even the base things of the world to confound the great and mighty. Let me tell you this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you know, and verse 27. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world. You know, when you are despised, the justice system, you know, it's not so just in this country, you know, especially if you're of a different race or a different color of skin, you may be, you're already on the wrong side, even if you did nothing or did something. Doesn't matter. The weight of the law is all against you. And then he said, well, God can choose the weak of these things, the weak things of this world, to confound the things that are mighty and base things of this world. You know, things which are despised, God has chosen to bring to naught mighty things. A great justice system, you know, which you can't go against it and win. There's no way. But God, you know, one time Paul said, I appeal unto Caesar. And because he said that, what? Everybody said, be careful now. This man is a Roman citizen. And be careful what you do. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I appeal unto the court of heaven. Glory to God. But, you know, we are citizens of heaven. And when the courts of this world will not give us justice or swing the hammer in the wrong direction, well, we appeal to the court of heaven. The Bible says that he is called the judge of the whole earth. And shall not the God of the judge of the whole earth do that which is right? He's called our advocate. You know, when your lawyers, they're not even doing right by you. Yeah, you know, some of these lawyers, some of them are good, but some of them are not. And most of them are not, actually. They're there just for the money. They don't really care. But, you know, they'll get your money. They'll move on to the next case. You know, but God, he doesn't need your money. He needs your praise. Huh, glory to God. You give him your praise. The great advocate, the judge of the whole earth, will fight for you. And you will hold your peace. You should stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Open it in God's hands and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm going to pray over this room. This lesson is to encourage you in any situation. Yours may not be prison, maybe whatever you're facing. Same thing. Doesn't matter. You know, it may be battles against things that are too strong for you. Maybe sickness, maybe disease, maybe situations, maybe anything. Whatever it is that you are facing that's too strong for you, the story is the same. I'm going to pray. Then I will invite everybody to pray. And I'm going to tell you some specific prayers that we're going to pray. But first, let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Your word, indeed, brings light. I pray that this word has brought light and hope to somebody in this room today. Whatever situation we are facing, those Red Sea moments and those Egyptians here and that mighty justice system that is too strong, you know, for us. But our eyes, Lord, are upon you. Now, Lord, save us from whatever situation that your children are in, that the people may know that we serve a living God. Thank you, Father. I give you, Lord, the praise. Now, we declare that we will receive an answer of peace. Glory to God. Because Jesus, our King, is also the Prince of Peace. And when he's in our lives, situation is not over yet. When our backs are against the wall, and when Pharaoh said, I've got you right where I want you, your God is a poor general. There's nowhere, you know, he got you up against the wall. I'm going to finish you off. The Lord said, not so fast. Glory to God. I will get me renown upon Pharaoh and all his hosts today. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all these great deliverances that we've read in the Bible and that we have even heard. The scriptures say things which we have handled, things which we have tasted and seen. So we declare unto you, not fables, it's a real. Experience this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thank you, Lord. I give you praise. I give you glory for your salvation. The salvation of the Lord is from the heavens, even to his people. Our God will come and he will save you. Will save the day. That's what he does. He's got one more move. And the devil thinks he got you in place. He's got one more move that God will pull out. He's got the ace up his sleeves. And he will do it too. For his own name's sake. I pray, Lord, that you be glorified. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. For all our situations, that we are facing. Those who are going in today, those who are going in later on, situations that we are facing, dire health situations, family member dying, whatever it is, Lord, I pray the grace of God Almighty break through for every one of us. Let light shine in darkness for those that sit in darkness in Jesus' name. Let the great hand of the Lord say, the Lord took me and drew me and brought me out. Glory to God. So let it be in Jesus' name. I pray and declare today that this Red Sea moment will turn to the glory of God. I pray and declare today that these armies and different forces that are come against the people of God that are stronger than they, that the Lord will give victory today and we shall stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So let it be. So it is spoken and so let it be in the name of Jesus. Glorious things we declare for your children today coming out of there. The Bible says the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So let it be in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen and amen.